keep your Bibles open at page 834. Because that's going to be the focus of our time in God's Word this morning. Let's pray, asking that God would especially give us insight into its meaning. So our God and Father, we do ask for insight. We know that this is something that your Holy Spirit gives. We pray that he would make this text alive for us. Make us alive to it and it alive to us. We pray that you'd show us how we need to grow and change because of what we read today. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve became a Christian in his late 20s. He was an ambitious businessman. He was living in New York on assignment for his work when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he believed. He confessed his sins. He came to understand God's wonderful grace, and he started going to a really good church in New York. But not much more than that actually happened. His life was still driven by this burning desire to succeed and to prove himself. In time he was promoted, he moved back to Sydney, he bought a big house and a boat, and he filled his life with all of the trappings of success. And when his pastor called upon him to put Jesus first in his life, to live generously, Steve was very offended. He said, look, if I'm saved by grace, why bother changing? Why not just keep following my own dreams? And he actually said to me, look, we're not saved by being good, by the way we live. So why bother trying to impress God? Well, last week, Matt gave us a couple of good handles on Christian living. We learned that we are saved by grace. Matt said that we should all go and get a tattoo this week. Do you remember he said that last week? And that's what he said, wasn't he? He said we should have saved by grace on one arm, and we should have compelled by love. So I got that's just a close up of the one I got this week. No, true. Why bother, if we're saved by grace, why bother obeying all of those Christian commands? That was Steve's question, and that might be our question too. And the answer is actually found in this passage in Colossians. You see, the logic of the gospel demands God-given growth and change. We don't live in kind of Christian cruise control where we just add a little bit of Jesus to our life and everything else pretty much remains the same. Instead, Colossians 3 says that we become assassins and aristocrats. Well, really? That's what it says? Let's have a look at it. But to unlock this question of why I need to change now that I am a Christian, saved by the kindness of God, let's look at Colossians 3, 1 to 4, because that actually helps us out. The first thing that you notice as you look at Colossians 3, chapter 1, is those two words, since then. Paul's making a logical connection with something that he's already said back in Colossians 2. He's kind of saying, since this, then A, B, C, and D follow. Let's catch up with where Paul has come already. Just flip back in your Bible to Colossians 2, where Paul explains what happens when you become a Christian. He says, we're joined to Jesus. That's what happens. So if you look back in 2 verse 13, you read, when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive with Christ. We were dead in sin, but now we're alive with Christ. That's when we were joined to Jesus, that's when our sins were forgiven. That's when our debt was cancelled. This fundamental union with Christ means that God views us in Jesus. Whatever is true of Jesus is now true of us too. We are inextricably linked to Jesus. That's why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why do you submit to its rules any longer? What Paul is saying is that the Christian person is kind of super glued to Jesus for all time. In the past, when your life was determined by sin, you were super glued to Jesus in his death on the cross. The Christian person's life really ended at that point. Their death was with Jesus' death on the cross. That's how the penalty for sin was paid. The Christian is still super glued to Jesus, even now in his resurrection and in his life with God in heaven. That's where we're up to. super glued to Jesus. So let's look at chapter 3, the first four verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So our life now is actually Jesus' life. The risen Jesus sits at God's right hand above, and that's where our true life is now. Because we're one with him, because we're united with him, we belong where he is, in his kingdom. And our membership of God's kingdom depends entirely upon us being with him or in him, part of him, united with him by faith, so that where he is, we are also. That's the fundamental reality for a Christian person. We are one with Jesus. We died, and so our life is actually his life. But it's a hidden life now. It's above or up in the spiritual realm is probably the best way to speak of it. And it only comes into view on that in full on that great day, the day when Jesus comes again in his glory. And then who we really are, what our life really is, that will become apparent to everybody. But we don't yet see that reality, that we are hidden with Jesus. In the meantime, we kind of live with a foot in two worlds, don't we? We have been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, but we still live in this present age where sin dwells and where life can be pretty cruel at times. But the reality of what's happened to us puts a challenge in front of us. And the challenge, according to this passage, is to become assassins. That's what verses 5 and 6 are saying. Do you see them there? Because of what's taken place, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So we are to become Christian assassins. We're to kill off those things that belong to the old nature. They're condemned already. They'll finally be destroyed when Jesus returns. But even now, we are to put them to death. That's what I mean by being a Christian assassin. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times in our life where we actually say, yes, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to miss out on any fun in this world. And so we find ourselves caught because the fun that we don't want to miss out on is the stuff of our old sinful nature that's listed in these verses. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Basically just letting your own desires, whatever you want, whatever your appetite is, letting that rule. Because that's really what our culture says, isn't it? You deserve whatever you want. You deserve that. And you can have it in greedy bucket loads. It's your right. Your desires and your appetites become your God. That's the world that we live in. And so that's why we experience conflict around these things. And the conflict is ultimately this. Do we want to follow Jesus or not? Quite simply, do you want to live in the kingdom of God or do you want to live in this world of sin? We get the choice. I want to encourage you to choose Jesus, because as you choose him, you decide that your old sinful nature, your old self, will rule you no more. Yeah, we know it's a continuing struggle. We don't immediately become perfect when we become Christians. But what is important, and this is what the passage is saying, is that with God's help, you start to change. And so that's why it's time to assassinate the sin of your old self that Jesus has already taken care of. See, the thing about assassins is that they plan and they implement death. That's what they do. An assassin doesn't work randomly. They have a plan. And so where you find sin in your life, kind of put it in the crosshairs and develop a plan for killing it off. And the reason that we do that is because sin impacts the whole Christian community. Sin actually attacks the church. That's what Paul is on about in these verses. That's what he's saying in verses 7 to 11. Listen to the kinds of sin that Paul has in mind. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of these things. Here's the list: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language for your lips. This is all the stuff that hurts one another, isn't it? Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The reason that sin is such a problem is that we are all sharers in Jesus Christ. When he died, he was doing that for us all. And now by his Spirit, he is in all of us. Do you see that line at the end of verse 11 where it says, Christ is all and is in all? What does that mean? See if this will help you. Christ is our representative before God. When we think about a representative, we normally think of someone like, oh, I don't know, Bronnie Bishop. Right? She's our representative in Parliament, isn't she? When Bronwyn Bishop stands up in Parliament, they don't say, Bronnie will now speak, or Ms. Bishop will now. They say, the member for McKellar will speak. Because when she speaks for us. It's as though we were there. And when she votes on this legislation or that legislation, it is our vote that she represents. So when, you know, do you remember Bronnie is in Parliament? She is actually us there, representing us. Does that make sense? Jesus is our representative before God. In a sense, he is us before God. When Jesus went to the cross and died for sin, he went there as our representative. And that's why we died with him. Jesus is our representative before God. And in the same way, so when the passage says in verse 11, Christ is all, that means he represents us all before God. And he is in us all by his Spirit. Okay, as Christian people, you have the Holy Spirit. So we are before God in Christ, and Christ is in us now by his Spirit. And so when we sin in a way that affects one another, that's big, isn't it? Our sin impacts other Christian people for whom Christ died. Our sin hurts Jesus as well as hurting one another. The great news of this passage, as the Christian assassin puts sin in the crosshairs, is that we have been given weapons to use against sin. The first weapon that the passage talks about is actually our hearts and our minds. Do you see back in verses 1 to 4 there? Paul says he urges us to set our minds on things above, to make Christ our mental focus, that not earthly things. Fill our minds with good things. You fill your minds with the things that you read, obviously, don't you? The things you talk about, the things that you watch, whatever you consume with your mind. Set your mind on good things. Discipline your minds to focus on what will be healthy in ways that will starve sin of opportunity. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the idea of temptation, probably about a month ago, and I likened it to a battle between two dogs, white dog and a black dog. White dog's always the good dog. Black dog, in our minds, right? And in this pitched battle that the white dog and the black dog are having within you, how do you make sure that the white dog wins? You feed it, and you starve the black dog. Have we talked about that? Okay. There are lots of ways of setting our minds on things above, feeding the white dog, and all of those ways involve filling your mind with God's word. You can read and ponder a passage of scripture. You can download a good little sermon onto your eye thingy. You can listen to that wherever you are. You can read a great book. You can talk to a friend. What are all of the ways that you can fill your mind with the good things of Christ who is above? By the way, the great thing about telling a friend about what you've just read is a double bonus. You see, you fill your mind with the same good stuff again and they get to learn it too. It's a good thing to do. Okay, so we are to put sin to death. We are to be Christian assassins. But you're not just any run-of-the-mill assassin. You're an aristocrat. Did you know that? You don't dress in camouflage as an assassin. You dress like royalty. That's what Paul says in verses 12 to 14. You see it there. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So as we put sin to death, we are to dress as the aristocrats we truly are, chosen, holy, and loved by God. We're to put on new clothes of compassion and love and kindness and humility and forgiveness. I went to a fancy dinner recently. My date at that dinner was much better looking than that girl. But I had to buy a new suit. And, I got the bow tie on. And the cool thing about when you put the new gear on is that you really do start to act in the way that you are dressed. And so for the whole night that I went to this dinner, I was very cultured. I was able to kind of, talk about important topics. And, I spoke proper-like and everything. And the interesting thing is, didn't seem artificial. You kind of go with it. You find yourselves thinking, acting in the way that you look. But we're thinking here about being a Christian aristocrat. That is, as you put sin to death in your life, you don't just become a kind of a blank, like an empty space. Instead, you put on the new you. You clothe yourself with the real you, forgiving, compassionate, kind, humble, patient, and above all, loving. I guess one of the features of this passage that we're reading in the Bible is the lists of sins to kill off and virtues to put on. And the effect of those lists as you read them is kind of blah, 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 blah. Don't you just skip over the details of the list? You go, that bad stuff to not have, good stuff to, done. Paul writes the lists because he wants to be specific. The sins that we kill off are real and they're concrete and they're actual things. And the character of the Christian aristocrat that you truly are has substance as well. There are real qualities that we are meant to grow in. Compassion is something specific to clothe yourselves with. How will you develop compassion? How will that become part of your character? What about kindness? I find compassion and kindness, they're hard for me. Do you know why they're hard? Because they take time. If I'm going to be compassionate, that means I have to put aside my to-do list and put somebody else's needs ahead of my own. I need to stop and think, who needs my help? How is it for them right now? How do they feel? What about humility and gentleness and patience? How are you going to develop those as part of your character? You know what humility is? Humility is something that you're born that way, you've got bad self-esteem. That's not humility. Humility is where you choose to forego status and instead use your resources, use your influence, whatever you have, for the good of others. Before yourself. You do for someone else what they can't do for themselves. What the passage is saying is that you are a noble person in God's eyes. You are an aristocrat. You are chosen and holy and you are dearly loved. So start dressing like the aristocrat you really are. Put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Forgive as God has forgiven you. And over all of that, the dinner jacket is love. Because that's what you put just on, getting out of the car, walking into the venue, I finally put the jacket on. Because I couldn't drive it, it'd all get misty up, Over the top, the dinner jacket is love. So our basic question that we began with today was, look, if I'm saved by grace, if God has done it all for me so that I don't have to impress him at all, but the blood of Jesus has taken away all of my sins, if God's done it all by grace, why bother being good? Why bother trying so hard to live up to God's laws and his ways? What if I miss out on some fun? The answer that we found in the Bible is that God's way of living life with Jesus, is actually foundational to being a Christian. The idea that you want to be a Christian but not live Jesus' way just doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Either you want to hang on to that old life that you used to have of sin, or you want to be a Christian. You get to choose. Being a Christian means that you are united with Jesus. You become with him, in him, super glued to him as you are saved by grace. That's how God forgives you in the first place. He sees you as one with Jesus in his death on the cross. The old you died then. But the new you now lives the risen life of Jesus Christ, even now before his return in glory. So what do you do now that you are united with Jesus? You become a Christian assassin. You put sin to death. And you dress as the Christian aristocrat that you truly are. Put on the character of Jesus. And that will involve growth and change. That's hard. That's a process. It's the work that God helps us with day by day. Let's give God thanks that he doesn't leave us alone in that, but that he works with us to change us to become like Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have seen our death, the death that our sins deserve. You've seen that in the death of Jesus, that you have united us with him in his death, and that we are now united with him in his resurrected life of glory with you. Father, help us to live that reality now. Give us grace to put sin to death in all its forms. And Father, help us put on the virtues of the character of Christ to live the life that we already have in Jesus. Amen.